This evening, it's good to be back in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles, please join me in Psalms chapter 28. Psalms chapter 28 this evening, if you would, please. And as you can, in honor of God's Word, let's stand together and we'll read our text. We're going to read the whole passage. And as we've been here in the Psalms for a few weeks, again, we've come to another Psalm of David. And like many others, he was writing this during a difficult time. Obviously, a difficult season in his life, and again, he cries out to the Lord. This isn't a cry or a prayer of bitterness or hatred or anything like that, but when found in this situation, David cried out to the Lord, and I hope we can find tonight, we can find some encouragement from the Word of God, and like David, be reminded of some things here from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. He writes, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." We come to this, and I didn't necessarily go into the purpose or the reason surrounding the psalm, why David wrote it. Obviously, it's a difficult situation that he's in, but it comes down. I think this is a psalm where David was just desiring the real thing. Something original in terms of his relationship with God. He was wanting a refreshing and a renewal. So we'll look at that tonight as he cried out there in verse number 1, "O Lord, my rock." I think that the psalmist here tonight is looking for something real, something this world does not offer. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have and that we'll spend together. We thank you so much for loving us and for dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. If you've followed or watched commercials, I grew up in a generation where there were still such things as commercials and different types of commercials growing up. And there were several different things that claimed to be the real thing. I was growing up, there was a popular, and I've got some visual aids for us tonight. And when I was growing up, there was a war going on between two well-known brand names of soda. The worst of the two is Pepsi. Any Pepsi drinkers? Sorry, Pepsi's not my favorite. And the better of the two would be Coca-Cola. You drink them both? You drink them both? Well, I guess you're half right. I'm just kidding. But if you look on the front of this can of Coke, it says original taste. That's not true. It's not the original recipe. They claim it's the original recipe. Over 120-some years, they claim that it's the real thing. I got to thinking of something else when I got to thinking about this. And in the 70s, Coca-Cola had an advertising campaign. It had a whole song, early 70s. And the song was "The Real Thing," something about the real thing. And one of the lines in the song said, "That's the way it should be." And that's, I agree, if you're going to go with the real thing, you got to go the way it should. But if we were to study, look back into the history of these two drinks, the urban legend is that when Coca-Cola was originally produced, that there were trace amounts of cocaine in it, because of the cocoa leaves and Of course, Coke did everything they could to say, no, 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 that's not true. What is true is that the original Coca-Cola, or the older versions of Coca-Cola, had almost four times the amount of caffeine that it does now. Four times. That's a lot of caffeine in that can right there. But there's another thing that I thought was interesting, and that's this other item that I brought. And I heard some guys talking about snack cakes before. How many of you remember these? How many of you ever had one of these? How many understand that if you've had one of these, it's probably still digesting? Twinkies are amazing. I'm going to open it up just to take a whiff. But once I open it up, you know the clock has started. Because once you expose them to air, they're only good for another 3 years before it goes stale. That's the truth, isn't it, Brother Booth? I got to reading about the Twinkie, because I like Twinkie. Who doesn't like Twinkies? This will be the quiet, you do like Twinkies, that's what you're saying, right? You don't like Twinkies? How dare you? Let's just have the invitation right now. I was going to say, this is going to be the quiet seat prize, so whoever, just kidding. When the first Twinkie, you realize that the Twinkies have been around since the 1930s? Did you know that the Twinkies were named, what did you say? This package might be from the 1930s. Do you know that a Twinkie is named after a shoe? It's about right. They were originally called the Twinkle Toes. That's what they were. They kind of look like toes. Big toes. In 1979, there was a convicted murderer that was on trial, and his defense, they called it the Twinkie defense. He claimed that he had gorged himself on junk food, primarily Twinkies, and that had caused him in a fit of rage to commit this horrible act of murder. Twinkies. Called it it's a joke in law circles of the Twinkie defense. I can't imagine. Did I tell you it's named after a shoe? I told you that already. Told you about the guy when it was first invented, when they first came out with the Twinkie, and Noah took them with him on the ark. That's why they come in pairs. Just kidding. You know that in one Twinkie there's 140 calories in just one of these. One of these. One of these is the equivalent to a 16-ounce, 12-ounce can of Dr. Pepper. I like Dr. Pepper. That's why we're not using Dr. Pepper this evening. Do you know when they originally used these, there were zero artificial ingredients in the Twinkie. But throughout its life, they had actually took great pains to extend the shelf life of the Twinkie. And you know how they did it? With all kinds of wonderful ingredients that we can't even pronounce anymore. In the 70s, they said they stopped using real butter and started using oil and hydrogenated fats. And they started adding words like this, polysorbate 60. Doesn't that sound good? Let's go get some polysorbate 60. And so today, there are 25 more ingredients in the Twinkie than there were when they originally produced the Twinkie. So there's a grand total of 37 ingredients in the Twinkie, and five of them you would recognize the name. And most of it's sugar. Most of it's sugar. And yet, they're still marketing the Twinkie as the original Twinkie. They're still saying that this is the original recipe. They're still saying that this is the original Coke. We know that with life, things change. And we know that even when we bring that into the spiritual realm, we've been looking on Wednesday night about the early church there in the book of Acts, and we would have to admit this evening, this afternoon, that even in the church, it's not the same as it used to be. Unfortunately, right? Right? Right. It's not the same that it used to be. And I think David, as I continue to read this psalm, I think I just want to look at some things tonight. The first thing, I think that David here was just tired of going through the motions. I think he was desperate for something real. He was desperate for something that would fulfill him. And I know I've brought out these wonderful object lessons tonight. Your mouth is probably watering, and you probably can't wait to crack open that can of Pepsi or have a Twinkie, Brother Booth. It'll last you all year long. How many of you have ever said this to your kids or to your spouse? How many of you have ever used the word hangry? You know what hangry means? What does hangry mean? You're so hungry that you're angry. You know that they've actually diagnosed that as an actual thing. They said when you're hungry or hangry, our brains are essentially starved of glucose, meaning that our ability to control our emotions is reduced, as is our ability to concentrate. That's the definition of being hangry. David here, I think, was hungry for something more in his walk with the Lord. I read one story about a mother who told her kids, well, not really, this is a joke. She told the story. She said, my kids were so hungry one day, she said, so I decided to make them hamburgers from scratch. She said, then the kids got really upset and started to cry, and the mother responded, well, scratch is a stupid name for a cat anyways. They were hungry. Do you know that Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus desires that as a child of God that we're hungry. In Matthew chapter number 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But when he's talking about this hunger, he's not talking about hunger for food. He's talking about hunger for something more, something spiritual. Commentators, let me give you a couple things that commentators said about being hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They said this is no mere reference to hunger which could be satisfied for a mid-morning snack. What he's talking about, the thought is that of starvation, of a longing for God. And that's what I believe we get here from David. He's talking to the Lord, and he says, unto thee, O Lord, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And then he makes some statements. He says, be not silent unto me. One commentator said, to be hungry is not enough. He said, I must really be starving to know what is in God's heart towards me. He said, when the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon husks, he said, but when he was starving, he turned to his father. This commentator concluded, he said, so many believers today are living on the husks of spiritual junk food. It's time we turn to our Heavenly Father with an intense desire in our souls for Him. It made me begin to think about what so-called religion looks like in our world today. And instead of being the milk and the meat of the word, a great majority of people in the name of religion, in the name of church, are getting this, instead of what they truly need. They're being told things that make them feel good, but after time, they just kind of make you kind of feel sick to your stomach, kind of like a Twinkie, but a Twinkie would never do that. Twinkies are your friends. But think about all the things that we hear about the church or churches like ours that people are avoiding churches like that preach the gospel, that teach the gospel, that teach about the love of God, that teach about the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. And our world hungers for things. They long for power over others, for possessions, for material riches and influence and attention and admiration and the freedom to gratify their sinful lusts. Our world hungers for things like revenge, and our sinful world hungers and thirsts after them. They don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. And in the opening verses of this psalm, we discover David is desperate. And we see, first of all, he had a primary focus. He had a primary focus. There are some very dangerous things that can happen when we lose our focus. Beginning around 2017, the DMV.org was noted as saying that 26% of all crashes involved cell phone use, driving while distracted. driving while distracted. In the U.S., in 2017, at least 9 people are killed and 1,000 were injured by distracted drivers, specifically related to cell phones, every single day. Every single day. So much so that around that time, municipalities and states began making laws prohibiting things like texting while driving. Why? Because they understood that the risk associated with distracted driving was far too costly. In David's life, we only need to go to Psalms chapter 51 to understand, to see that he understood that distractions in the spiritual life can be destructive. Distractions in the spiritual walk with God can be dangerous. We go back to Psalms 51 where David talks about the conviction he felt, the grief he felt over his immoral relationship with Bathsheba. David knew what it meant to be distracted. And in this moment of desperation, David knew what his primary focus should be. David determined to maintain his focus on the Lord and trust solely in Him. He said the Lord was his rock. The Lord, again, he says it again, was his strength, his shield. His heart trusted in Him, he said in verse number 7. It's important that we understand, we maintain our perspective in moments of difficulty, in moments of adversity. It's easy, though, to turn to human knowledge, to human understanding, to human reasoning in times when we should be focusing on the Lord. David had a primary focus because he had a singular fear. The situation David faced was overwhelming, and he realized that apart from God, there was no hope. There was no hope. He knew that if God refused to move on his behalf, he would perish under the present circumstances. David feared silence from the Lord much more than he feared his enemies. That's why he said in verse number 1, "Be not silent to me." It's interesting when David says that. David didn't want to be so far from God that he couldn't hear God's voice. However, there are many today that are not concerned at all as to whether or not their prayers are heard or not, much less whether they actually pray. And prayer has become a mere formality, not for David. For David, he desired to be close to God. He desired to be in fellowship with God. I was reminded again of the necessity of my dependence, of our dependence on the Lord. David again reminds us. He is our source of strength. We need Him. We need Him. He promised never to leave us, nor forsake us. He promised never to abandon Him. And we ought never to want or allow our sin and our disobedience to create a separation from God. He had a singular fear. Then he had a renewed fervency. Look in verse number 2. "Hear the voice of my supplication," he said. He knew he needed the Lord. This wasn't a hurried prayer that lacked faith, but it was an earnest prayer of expectation. He was fervent. He was committed to the Lord. He was devoted to praying. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we're given a picture from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And this isn't a 1-2-3 philosophy to get your prayers answered. No, what this pictures for us, this is a reminder of our need for consistent, fervent prayer. We're to be a people that pray. We're to be a people that spend time alone with God, seeking His face, seeking His will, seeking to be nearer and nearer to Him. The phrases ask and seek and knock, we see the picture of a progressive intensity going from asking to knocking. And Jesus tells us, reminds us again and again that we can come unto Him. We ought to come unto Him often. We ought to come unto Him in prayer, asking according to His will, as relying on God's promises to answer according to His will. And one man wrote, "Many of our dispassionate or indifferent prayers," he said, "are not answered for good reason," he said. He says, because it is almost as if we ask God to care about something that we care little or nothing about. He said, many of our prayers are not answered for good reason. It's because it is almost as if we ask God to care about something that we care little about. God values persistence and passion in prayer because they show that we're seeking His will. We're seeking His will. David was desperate for something real. I see also in verse number 3 that David had a desire for real distinction. For real distinction. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, just to help us out this evening, just to remind us as a child of God, we are to be peculiar. We are a peculiar people. We are a as a child of God, we are to be set apart. We are to be, the Bible uses the word sanctified. And David says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. He desired a distinction, a sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. David saw a distinction in the way the child of God was supposed to live and the way that those in this world lived. And David, in verse number four, relied on the faithful character of God. He said in verse 4, give them according to their deeds. Give them according to their deeds. David knew that his enemies, those that were the enemies of God, had no regard for the things of God. They had no desire to promote the true and living God or submit to His will for their lives. They lived a life of rebellion towards God. And David knew God would deal with them according to the hardness of their hearts. David was looking for the real thing. He was desperate. He was desperate for a right walk with God, a right relationship with God. David had a desire to be for distinction, for sanctification, for separation, to be right and to walk with God in a right manner. And then I think it's interesting when you get down to verse number 6. What's the very first word there? Help me out. What's the very first word of verse number 6? Blessed. In verse number 6, it's really neat. The whole feeling or the tone of the psalm changes. It goes from a humble prayer to rejoicing and thanksgiving. So David wasn't just desperate for something real and didn't just desire distinctiveness, but David also rejoiced in God's faithfulness. He rejoiced in God's faithfulness. You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, something real. The Bible says, do you remember what the promise is in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you remember what the promise is? For they shall be filled, the Bible says. You're about to win the quiet seat prize. It's an interesting word. You know what that word filled means? It means satisfaction. It means satisfaction. But again, it's not even a satisfaction in the way that we think about satisfied. This phrase that they shall be filled is a strange feeling. Feeling, F-I-L-L. It's a feeling that both satisfies and keeps us longing for more. Jesus promised those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will have that satisfaction that they're seeking after what is real. They're seeking after what is right. And there will be a satisfaction in knowing God and having a deeper walk with the Lord. In Psalms chapter 42, David gives us a picture of that. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And we could go back to verse number 1, where David said, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. And here David is rejoicing again. He's rejoicing again. David was determined that he wasn't going to live his life on Twinkies. He wanted a real walk with God, and he could rejoice in the Lord. There's a lot of people today, I think, spiritually, that are suffering from some spiritual malnutrition. There's no hunger for the Lord. There's no hunger for the things of God. What David's talking about, what he talked about in Psalms chapter 42, what the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 5, is a craving. A craving. Anybody know what cravings are? What's the last thing you craved, had a craving for? Anybody want to help us out? Huh? Chocolate? I almost brought a Snickers bar. Yeah. When we talk about satisfaction, but I thought, you know, if I get too many groceries up here, people are going to start making their list. What's the last thing you craved? Anybody want to help me out? Lauren? Donuts? Hers was the one class that didn't have donuts this morning. Miss Mary? Pop, what kind? Dr. Pepper? Both? Do you drink them together? Oh, you mix them together then? Yeah, a craving. Craving. You got to have it. You got to have it. What he's talking about is a craving that's even greater than what we would feel for food or for water. I know there are times where you're coming in from work or you've just been, or whatever it is, you're hot, you're sweaty, whatever. It's in those moments, I'm a soda drinker. I try not to drink too much of it, but it's in those moments I don't crave soda. I don't want soda to drink. I want water. Water just feels right. It tastes good. But here he's talking about some more than physically. He's talking about spiritual fulfillment that can only come through an abiding relationship with our Savior, with the Redeemer, with our rock. Listen to what, I'm going to leave you with three things that David knew this evening. They're there, they're right there in your Bibles. Look at verse number 6. Blessed be the Lord. He said, remember how he began? Lord, be not silent. Look how he ends in verse number 6. He said, because he hath what? Heard. David could rejoice in God's faithfulness because he knew he was heard. He begins with this fear that as though God was going to be silent or God was going to turn his back on him. And we know that that's not true. God isn't a petulant child. He doesn't act the same way we do. But David was fearful of not being right with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that iniquity will hinder our prayers and it hinders our walk with the Lord. But here he understood that God was always there to hear his prayers. Isn't it a wonderful promise to know that we can pray at any time and we can know that God hears our prayers? Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I'm thankful that God hears our prayers. I'm thankful that God hears my prayers. And David rejoiced in the fact that knowing that God hears. And I understand there are times that we have to wait on the Lord for an answer. There are times we have to trust his will. We have to trust his way. And there are times that he answers in ways we don't expect. But we can praise the Lord that he hears. That he hears. Look at verse number 7. Not only did he rejoice because God hears, he said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And look what he says, and I am helped. Not only did he praise God because he knew God heard, but he also knew that God was his help. And while David, the situation around him hadn't changed, it was still a difficult situation, he rejoiced in the help of the Lord. He knew that the Lord was more than able. He would say it. He said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And though the circumstances around him were raging, the storms of life, he understood, he trusted in the Lord, and he understood that help was on the way. God was his security, God was his protector. Though man might have come against David, David knew he was safe in the Lord, and this became a point of rejoicing in David's life, because he knew that God had heard his cries, he knew that God would help, and he knew the comfort that came in trusting and placing his heart and his trust in the Lord. It's a wonderful promise for 2022 that even when there are situations that create great concern, we can rest in the Lord. Even in trials, we have the promise of the Lord's help and the Lord's grace. We can rejoice because he hears us, because he helps us in our life. And look at verse 8 and 9. I had to kind of make this one up myself. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. You know what he also understood? He understood that he was heard. He understood that he was helped, and this caused him to have great hope. It caused him to be hopeful. There's a song, it's called Rock of Ages. It's page 185 in our songbook. And it says, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. This is a popular hymn, and it's written by a man named Toplady. I don't know how that name came about, but it was by a man named Augustus Toplady. It was written in 1763, and tradition says that the hymn was written when he was traveling along a gorge, when he was caught in a storm, and he found shelter in the cleft of a rock, and he said to have scribbled down the initial lyrics on a scrap of paper that he happened to have with him. David here rested in the Lord, and he knew that God would preserve his people. Why? Because David knew how to trust in the rock. David wasn't filling up on the sugary sweetness of this world and the effects and the results of that. He wasn't looking for empty promises or empty principles from worldly religion. No, David wanted the real thing. He wanted a right relationship with God. He trusted that the Lord would hear. He trusted that the Lord would intervene. He trusted that the Lord would continue to bless. It reminds me, when I think of this particular passage, of what Joseph must have gone through and must have endured all those years in Egypt as a slave, as a prisoner. During those times, Joseph had to hold on to the fact that the Lord heard him. That the Lord was still his security, his safety, his trust, and that gave hope. I read this account this week. It said a passenger ship was tragically capsized at sea in the midst of a storm. Many of the travelers drowned, but one teenage boy was found clinging to a rock, and after he was rescued, someone asked him if he was terrified. He responded by saying, yes, I was shaking all the time. But, he said this, the rock I was holding on to wasn't shaking. The rock I was holding on to wasn't shaking. And that's what we get from David. Though times seemed dark and times seemed bleak, he understood who his rock was. And he understood that the Lord, his rock, was a place of safety, was a place of protection. And our particular situations might vary. We will all likely endure difficult days, like David went through, overwhelming circumstances that can obviously cause us to fear. David understood some things. He understood that God was near. He understood that God heard him. He understood that God was his trust. He was his protector. He was his safety. And he understood that those truths gave David hope. Gave David hope. I don't know about you, but as we go through life and just the difficulty, the storms and the ups and the downs, I don't want a knockoff. I don't want a knockoff relationship with God. That's why so many people turn their backs on God when things get difficult, because they don't have the real thing. It might look like it, but this isn't even close to the real thing anymore. It might look like it. David here, I think he desired something real, something real, something different than what this world had to offer. He wanted the real thing. And when he knew when things got difficult, he knew where to run. He knew where his hope and his help came from. I don't know, tonight, maybe you're struggling and you've got a burden or a situation in your life. I want to remind us that we still have a rock that, though all around us is shaking and in turmoil, our rock never shakes. Our rock is sure and steadfast as it has always been. Life might be difficult. Life might not go the way we want it to, but we still have one who stands ready and willing to help and to protect and to guide. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Perhaps it's just a moment in your life or in your that just requires that you come before the Lord and ask and seek Him for help and for hope and for protection, whatever it might be, whatever the case might be. Tonight be a good night. Perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps there's someone in your family that's struggling. It'd be a good time. It'd be a good night to bring them to the rock. Bring them to a source of safety and help and hope tonight. Bring them before the Lord as David did. Cry out to God when you're fearful. Cry out to Him when you're afraid. And Heavenly Father, be with these few moments of invitation tonight as we honestly examine our hearts before you. May we do that in a very real way. May you be active in our hearts and speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As